point of this chapter in Galatians is to show that salvation does not come by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And in making that point, this chapter explains what function, or at least what one of the functions of the law is, which is to expose us in our sin and curse those who do not perfectly walk according to that law. And the purpose of showing that goal of the law is so that we do not seek our salvation out of that law, but knowing our misery out of that law, find our salvation in Christ alone. And those are the thoughts that are explained in Lord's Day 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning as well. Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is God's Word, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2. It's been suggested this morning that by a member that we read Question 2 before we read Lord's Day 2, since the language of Lord's Day 2 flows out of that second question. That's a good suggestion. We'll do that this morning. Question 2 of Lord's Day 1, how many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And then Lord's Day 2, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, whence knowest thou thy misery? You and I know our misery. You and I see our sins. We see the afflictions that attend us during this earthly life. You and I see the death that we deserve by nature, the eternal death in hell. We know our misery. Whence knowest thou thy misery? What is the source or the standard that reveals to you and to me our misery? The source or the standard out of which we know our misery is the law of God, the good, holy, righteous, true, blessed, lovely law of God exposes us as not good, as not true, as not holy, as not lovely, but as wicked and filthy and sinful and corrupt and deserving of eternal damnation. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. The Heidelberg Catechism asks that question, whence knowest thou thy misery? Because it is beginning here in Lord's Day 2, the first of the three main sections of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Catechism is divided into three sections: the knowledge of our sin and misery, second, how we may be delivered from our sins and miseries, and third, how we may show gratitude to God for that deliverance. The Catechism is working through a certain spiritual, biblical logic here. And the spiritual, biblical logic is that if we are to know salvation in Jesus Christ, we must first see our own misery and the need to be delivered from that misery. We must first see that we are not our own and cannot be our own and may not be our own. For if we are our own, then we are lost. And knowing that we are not our own, that we ourselves are sinful and corrupt in ourselves, then we will be brought to see salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and then see how to be grateful for that salvation. The Catechism is working through biblical, spiritual logic here in these three sections, and the first of those three sections is of the misery of man, as the heading above Lord's Day 2 itself indicates. And the very first question, as we look at our misery, is this: once knowest thou thy misery out of the law of God? That holy and good law is held before us this morning as that which accuses us of our sin, and as that which exposes us in our corruption, as that which declares to us our misery. And it is good for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to be exposed by the law of God this morning, that our hope and comfort may not be in ourselves, but may be in our Savior, Jesus Christ alone. The law has something to say to us. The law teaches us our misery. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has something to say to us this morning as well. It shows us our salvation in the Lord alone and not in ourselves. And so we consider this first Lord's Day in the first section of the misery of man, Lord's Day 2, under the theme, Exposed by the Law. Now those who have looked ahead to see what's coming tonight at Confession of Faith have seen that there's another function of the law in the life of the child of God. It guides us. It's the rule and standard of our grateful life. And so today on this Lord's Day, we have the opportunity to see both of these great purposes and great functions of the law of God in our life. This morning, seeing that we are exposed in our sin by the law. In the first place, we consider the meaning. In the second place, we consider the goal. And in the third place, we consider the principle that we learn from this truth. Exposed by the law, by God's law, the meaning, the goal, and the principle. The very first question in this Lord's Day is, whence knowest thou thy misery? And the answer is, out of the law of God. The second question and answer four in this Lord's Day, asks, what doth the law require of us? And then the summary of the law taught by Jesus in Matthew 22 is given. And then question five in this Lord's Day asks, canst thou keep all these things, that is, these things of the law, perfectly? And the answer is, in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. All three of these questions and answers deal with the law of God and these things that are taught in the law of God. And therefore, our first task this morning is to see that law and find what that law is. What is the law of God? The law of God can be defined or described as the requirements, the demands, the commands, or the commandments of God for human beings. That's the law of God. His requirements, His commands and commandments and demands for human beings. The law comes to us in that form as a command. It says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The law is the requirement, the command of God for human beings. That law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, which we read this morning and read every morning. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And the other of the Ten Commandments. That law is summarized as Jesus' summary of the law, which the Heidelberg Catechism quotes in question and answer 4. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law of God. His requirements, demands, commands, commandments for human beings. His requirements for you, and His requirements for me. Now, we can distinguish various kinds of laws of God that we find in the Bible. There are three different categories of God's law in the Bible. The first of those categories are the civil laws that were for Old Testament Israel. Those laws that governed them as a nation. Laws that governed the different operations of the king, for example. All kinds of civil laws that governed their life as a nation. Then the second category is ceremonial laws. And those laws governed the specific Old Testament worship of Israel. Laws like what to sacrifice and when to sacrifice. Laws for the priests and the high priest. Laws for the people in their worship and all of the ceremonies that they were required to take part in Old Testament worship. Those categories of laws, those first two categories, civil for national Israel and ceremonial for their worship, do not apply to the Church of Jesus Christ anymore. That is, we don't try to sacrifice the way the Old Testament Israelites were called and commanded by God to sacrifice. Our Belgic Confession explains that in Article 25, the abolishing of the ceremonial law. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished amongst Christians. Yet, the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to His will. The idea is that those first two categories of Old Testament laws were all pictures. They were all, in a sense, typical, all pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when He came and was crucified on the cross, that fulfilled those Old Testament laws. It fulfilled the purpose of the Passover, for Jesus is our Passover, for example. And so we don't try to reinstate those Old Testament laws, but we yet read them and learn from them as Christ is the fulfillment of them. But there's a third category of law in the Bible, and that third category of law is what we call the moral law of God. That's a law that was not typical. It's a law that did not point ahead to Jesus Christ, but is a law that stands and is still in effect in the New Testament church. The moral law is the Ten Commandments. The moral law is that summary of the law given by Jesus. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That category of law carries through today, and that's especially what we're talking about in Lord's Day 2 of the Catechism. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God, out of those Ten Commandments, and out of that summary of the law, to love God and love our neighbor. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of that law of God. That law of God and those commandments of God are not arbitrary. The Catechism indicates that when it refers to the law not merely as the law, but refers to it as the law of God. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. There's a relationship between God and His law. God did not arbitrarily decide, I think it would be good if people would have no other gods before me, and so I'll make that the first commandment. And I think it would be good if people did not kill, and so I'll make that the sixth commandment. The law of God is not arbitrary, but rather the law of God is revelatory, or the law of God reveals. The law of God reveals the will of God Himself, the will of God's command itself. So that when we are reading through the law, thou shalt have no other gods, Thou shalt not take God's name in vain. We are reading the very thing that Jehovah God wills to reveal about Himself and wills to reveal about His creation of us when it comes to our relationship with each other. The law of God is revelatory. It reveals. And that means when we're dealing with the law, we are dealing with a holy thing. The law of God that shows Him and His perfection. And then the law of God is not only revelatory, the law of God, we can say, is inherent. And the idea here is that the law of God corresponds to who God is in His very being and corresponds to His creation of us as humans upon this earth. The law of God in the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. That has to be the law, and that has to be the will of God, if we can speak that way, because there is no other God than Jehovah. That first commandment is inherent. There's no other God to have. And so God's commandment is, thou shalt have no others. Or the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Or as the Catechism explains, that worship God only as He has required. That has to be the law, because God is a spirit and cannot be worshipped through graven images. Human beings cannot ascend to God. We cannot, in our minds, come to the plane of God and the level of God, who is infinite and eternal, and find out what would please Him and find out how to worship Him. And so He must command us, you worship Me this way, not by graven images, but according to My commandment. And so it is for the first four commandments of the law of God. And then for the last six as well. Thou shalt not kill. That's not some arbitrary command about how to live together, but is inherent in the way God has created us with each other. He has created each human so that God alone has the right to determine the life and death of each human being. And we are not to take that prerogative unto ourselves in murder. The law of God is holy because it reveals Him. The law of God is holy because it is inherent. It perfectly measures up to His being, perfectly corresponds to His being, and corresponds to the truth of His creation of us. When we deal with the law of God, then we are dealing with a holy, holy Word of God. That's the law. That's the answer to the question, what is the law? This set of requirements and commandments of God for people. Now the next question we face is, how does that law approach us? How does that law approach us? It approaches us as demands, as requirements, as commands and commandments. That's evident from the language of the law itself. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Or the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are demands, requirements of Jehovah Himself. That's evident from the summary of the law that Jesus gave and that is quoted in Lord's Day 2. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt. This is not a suggestion. This is not an option, but a demand of Jehovah Himself. And that's evident from the question in Lord's Day 2, question 4, what doth the law of God require of us? The law of God comes and approaches us as a requirement and a demand, a strict demand of Jehovah God. that law approaches us as a demand with regard to not only what we do, but with regard to who we are. That law aims at our behavior, and that law aims at our heart. And that's evident from the Catechism as well. What doth the law of God require of us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That law aims internally. It tells us what our heart is to be and what our heart is to do. It is to love the Lord our God. That's evident as well from the Ten Commandments and the tenth of those Ten Commandments, Thou shalt not covet, which is a law that speaks of an activity of the heart, desiring that which God has not given us or which He has forbidden us. That's coveting. That aims at the heart. The law of God comes as demands for who we are to be and for what's inside. It comes as demands then for our thoughts, comes as demands for our motives, comes as demands for our purposes and why we're doing a certain thing. The law of God demands our hearts be perfect. But that law of God also aims at behavior. It won't do for someone to say, my heart was in the right place even though I did the wrong thing. Or, I meant it the right way even though I did what was sin. The law of God aims at the behavior and the actions too. And that's evident from the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All of those things are activities, are actions, they're behaviors. The law of God says about those behaviors, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The law of God approaches us that way as requirements and demands for who we are and for what we do. And those commands are strict. The approach of God's law as requirements for who we are and what we do is that we are required to be perfect. And that comes out especially in Galatians 3. As Paul describes the two supposed ways to be right with God, the way that Paul taught by faith in Jesus Christ, and the way that the Judaizers taught by obedience to the law, Paul shows that it's impossible to be right with God by obedience to the law. And he explains that's impossible because the law requires of people absolute perfection, and we're not perfect. Therefore, we cannot be righteous with God by the law. He says that in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law demands you continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The law is God's requirement and demand of absolute perfection. And that law of God approaching us as that requirement and demand is relentless. That law never gives up. That law never relaxes. That law never says to us, take the day off. Or take the second off. Or take this circumstance off. The law is relentless. It continuously stands before us demanding, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law does not say, love thy neighbor except for that one, because that neighbor is hard to love. The law demands relentlessly, regarding every neighbor, love thy neighbor as thyself. The law does not say love God mainly on Sunday, but not quite as much on Monday, certainly not on Saturday. The law says love the Lord thy God Sunday, Monday, and all the days of the week. The law is a relentless demand of God that constantly demands of us absolute perfection. And that means the law then also approaches us as our accuser. That's part of its demand and relentless demand that we be perfect. It comes to us as our accuser. As Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 10, it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Those who disobey are cursed. We've seen what the law is. We've seen how it approaches us. And now we see in this first point, yet as the meaning of our being exposed by the law, that holy law of God coming to us with its demands exposes us as miserable. That's what the law teaches you and me this morning. You're miserable. That law of God exposes our behavior. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, perfectly holy, so that everything that is done on that Sabbath day is devoted perfectly to the praise and honor of God. And your mind and my mind has wandered a bit here and there. Perhaps there was even the thought last night in my heart or in yours, it's Sunday again already tomorrow. Or perhaps we look past this day to all of the festivities of this week, which festivities are not wrong in themselves, but saw that as our great hope and our great joy, and not assembling in the presence of God. That one commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, exposes me, exposes my behavior, exposes my thoughts as corrupt and sinful. Or the command, thou shalt not kill, exposes me and you. In the words that we have said to perhaps a brother or a sister in the home, trying to hurt them, cut them, by the words we said in anger to them, or the words and thoughts that we have about someone else that we have a hard time getting along with. Thou shalt not kill exposes me as corrupt and sinful. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, or his possessions. That law exposes my heart as being covetous of what God has given to others. The law of God exposes us in our sin, in our behavior, and in our very nature and being. The Catechism indicates that in question 5, canst thou keep all these things of the law perfectly? In no wise. The Catechism doesn't have to pause and think for a minute. The Catechism doesn't answer, well, some of the things I've kept okay, others I haven't done so well. The Catechism's immediate, comprehensive answer is, in no wise Can I keep the law of God perfectly? For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. The Catechism with grief, or teaching us with grief, causes us to look at ourselves and see that our nature, our inclination, is that we hate God and hate our neighbor, contrary to what the law commands. That exposes us in our misery. And that misery is not only what we do and what we think. That misery has to do with our nature, as the Catechism says. We're prone by nature. What the Catechism is teaching here, without using the term, is the Reformed truth and the biblical truth of total depravity. My nature is corrupt. My old man of sin is dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot do anything that is good. He cannot obey the law of God. God has given us a new man too, that wars against the old, but that old man of sin is thoroughly corrupt and dead in trespasses and sins. And that old man of sin affects and infects everything, so that even my good works, even my best works, are exposed as filthy and in need of forgiveness and corrupt. We have done a good work this morning by the grace of God in coming to the house of the Lord. But even this good work is exposed by the law as being imperfect because of that old man of sin and his selfish desires and his hatred of all things that belong to God. We're exposed in our sin by the law. The Catechism, in explaining our being exposed, does not use the word sin, although that's definitely included in the word it does use. The Catechism uses the word misery. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Well, that misery includes my sin and my guilt. And that's evident from question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou mayest live and die happily? 3, the first, how great my sins and miseries are. Sin is included in that idea of misery. But the Catechism uses the idea of misery here as a broad term to encompass also the punishment and curse that is due to us because of our sins. What's exposed this morning by the law is not merely this, I'm a sinner, but this, I'm a damn worthy sinner. I deserve the curse of God. I deserve to be cast into hell. As Paul says in Galatians 3 again, quoting the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And then as Paul summarizes that at the beginning of verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. The law of God comes and curses those who do not abide by that law perfectly. That is some misery. That means that we deserve that every single gift of God in our life be a curse to us and be sent to us in damning wrath. We deserve that every morsel that we chew this afternoon at Sunday dinner be the curse of God in our mouth. We deserve that every bit of shelter we have in our homes from the frost that falls and comes upon the grass in the night, that every bit of shelter be the curse of God to us, and that our warm homes are a curse to us. That everything that is sent to us leads us steadily onwards to hell. And that eternal wrath of God and eternal curse of God from which there is no escape. That's what the law exposes. My misery because of my sin. The law does that, exposes us with a good goal, with a saving goal. The law itself does not and cannot save. But God, whose law it is, uses this law to expose our misery with the purpose of our salvation. God works our salvation through Jesus Christ, and He works that salvation by teaching us in the law our sin and misery. The goal of the law in exposing our sin is, first of all, then, to shut our mouths. To shut the mouth of human beings, to shut the mouth of church members, to shut the mouth of the minister of the gospel, that all flesh may have its mouth shut before Jehovah God. What does that mean? The goal of the law is to shut our mouths. The goal of the law is to shut our mouths from all excuses and from all arguments and from all protests that we are not as bad as it seems, or that we are not as bad as other people are. That's the constant temptation of me. That's the constant temptation of you. It's to compare ourselves to the others in this world, to compare ourselves to the other across the aisle in the church, and to say, I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. That purpose of the law is evident in Romans 3, verse 19. After Paul in Romans 3 has shown that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. He says in verse 19, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When the law is proclaimed and the law is taught, thou shalt love the Lord thy God perfectly, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Every single person is condemned by that law. There is no one left who can say in the face of that law, I'm not guilty of that law, or at least I'm not as guilty as he is or she is. The mouth of every human being is stopped, and all the world becomes guilty before God. And that's also what Paul teaches in Galatians 3 in the passage that we read. Verse 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And when Paul refers to the Scripture there, he's referring to the law of God that is written. That's the subject he's dealing with in this whole section, the law of God versus the promise of God. When he says the Scripture concludes all under sin, he means the law of God concludes all under sin. And you need that, and I need that, because we are self-righteous in ourselves. We think that we are better in our deep heart of hearts than others, or can think that. Our old man certainly thinks that. The child of God is always threatened by self-justification. Over against that self-justification, the law of God shuts our mouths, stops our mouths, and concludes us under sin. That indicates to us then that this use of the law to expose us in our sin is the use that we need all our lives long. There's another use of the law too. The third use of the law, as it's sometimes called, which is that use of the law to be the rule, the standard, the guide of our thankful life. We'll look at that use tonight, Lord willing. And there can be a temptation to think that that's the only use of the law we need as Christians. Show me how to live. We need this first use of the law all our days as well. We need to be exposed by that law as sinful and guilty in ourselves. Our mouths must be stopped, and we must be concluded under sin by the law, lest we begin to trust ourselves, lest we begin to justify ourselves, lest we try to approach God in ourselves. The goal of the law, then, is to shut the mouths of all of us here. That goal of the law in shutting our mouths is that in that ensuing silence of the whole world before God, that other message of the Bible may be heard loud and clear. That other message of the Bible being the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in Him, the message of the promise, the message of what God gives us, though we are unworthy of it. That's the message that Paul is dealing with in Galatians 3, speaking of the promise, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made. That promise is not the same message as the law. The law of God is the demand of God, the requirement of God, be holy and be perfect. The promise of God is that message of God. I give you salvation through mine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. With our mouths stopped, without justifying ourselves, we hear that message of the gospel. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. Galatians 3, verse 22 again, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. This is the way the Heidelberg Catechism deals with the law of God as well and deals with our misery as well. The biblical spiritual logic that the Catechism is following is to show, first of all, our sins and miseries, so that then we may see how we are delivered from such sin and misery through Jesus Christ. The law exposes our sins that we might seek and find salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We love the law then as it exposes us. It's painful to be exposed. Until the day we die, it will be painful to have our own sins and misery exposed, to see how wretched and corrupt we are in ourselves. But we love that law, because seeing our own corruption, we know there's no salvation to be found there. That salvation must come from another, must be a gift bestowed by God, by His promise in Jesus Christ. This whole perspective of the law exposing our sins, that we may hear the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone, teaches us a certain principle regarding the law. And the principle about the law is this. The law cannot give the child of God anything. The law does not bestow on us the salvation that we need. That's not the nature of the law. The law does not say from God Himself, I promise to give you life. Sometimes Reformed writers say the law promises life if one obeys the law perfectly. I think I've said that before too. That's not the proper use of the word promise though. The law does not promise. The law does not bestow. The law only declares and requires. And even in Galatians 3, verse 12, when Paul says, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's not the law promising life. That's the law merely declaring that the obedient live without giving that life, without giving that obedience. The law simply cannot bestow. It cannot give. It only is the demand and the requirement of God. The law certainly cannot give salvation. It was never intended to give salvation. And our fall in Adam means that we cannot obtain salvation through the law. The law doesn't bestow. The law doesn't give. That's the first part of that principle, or the first side of that principle. The law doesn't give. The second side of the principle is this. Don't go to the law to obtain. Don't go find out what the requirements of God are, what His demands and commands and commandments are, in order by doing those things to obtain from God salvation. The law doesn't give them. It never was intended to. That's not its purpose. The law requires, and by that requirement exposes us in our sins. And that can be applied up and down the line to whatever gift and blessing of salvation it is that we seek. Whether justification or sanctification. Whether salvation considered objectively or considered subjectively, whether deliverance from our sin or the experience of deliverance from our sin. Don't go to the law to obtain those things, because the law doesn't give those things. The principle that's revealed by this whole character and purpose of the law is that all those things are found in Christ alone. And to have all of those things, we go to Christ alone, by faith alone, and receive from God all these great blessings, all the promise, all the salvation. That's the principle that the child of God learns. As the law of God, good and holy, exposes us in all our sin. What a good purpose of the law. What a good use and function of the law that our God has given to us to expose us in our sin and misery, that we seek and find salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Apply this word to our hearts. Encourage us by it. And we pray that we may hear the law loud and clear, relentless and demanding, that we may be exposed by that law, our own sin and misery, that we may seek our salvation not in ourselves, but in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 230. Psalter number 230. In stanza 6, we sing about the law. We sing about our salvation. This way, now law and peace are reconciled. That is, we are not condemned to hell by that law, for our Lord Jesus Christ has borne that curse of the law for us. That's how law and peace are reconciled. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 6, the first 3 and the 6th of 230.